Amen. Let us turn to our confessional reading, Lord's Day 47, page 254. And just a note that we will we'll also spend a little bit of time looking at the canons of Dort tonight. But our Lord's Day is Lord's Day 47. Page 254, and we're looking especially at the first half of question answer 122, but we'll read it together. We'll read the full question answer together. I'll say the question. Let's together say the answer. Question 122, what does the first petition mean? Hallowed be your name means, help us to truly know you, to honor, glorify, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means, help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. It's the confession we hold in common. Let us turn to Romans chapter 11. And we will read for some context from verse 25, but we are looking together at what is often called the Romans doxology. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. Page 1205. 1205 in the Bibles under the seats. Romans chapter 11, and again we'll read from verse 25 to verse 36, but we're looking especially at verses 33 to 36. Romans 11, we begin our reading at verse 25. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. Partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the Deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they may also now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And so far the reading, the holy word of God. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is always worthy of praise. And certainly that is true on matters of salvation and judgment, in matters of the double predestination of God, that God has passed over some for eternal judgment, and God has chosen His own to be His peculiar people. And that is the context that leads up to this doxology. Romans 11 and also chapters 9 and 10 are especially about the truth of God's saving purposes and also of the reality that God will judge those who have rejected Him and remain in rebellion. And so, even on those matters, which many would consider the first reason not to praise God, these are the matters which must drive us, must lead us to this great doxology, to this soaring word of praise, to this acknowledgement of the goodness of God, even as it is a goodness which goes beyond what we can trace. There is a depth here, but it is not the depth of a dark mine or of an ugly pit. No. It is the depth of riches. It is the depth of the beauty of what God has done and is doing. And so our theme tonight is praise God for His perfect goodness. And we're first looking at God's untraceable goodness, and second, God's unmatchable goodness, and third, God's unending goodness. Well, Romans 11 and even especially chapters 9 and 10 as well, as I've just said, these are chapters especially about election and damnation. And we can even consider Romans 9, verse 13, part of this more immediate context. Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And we can think of the language just in the immediate verses leading up to the Romans doxology, verses about those who are grafted in, verses about those who are cut off, verses about those who will be restored, verses about God's purposes in election, those whom He will save and those whom He will not save, even as there is a beauty in the riches of God's grace that God is saving both Jew and Gentile. And again, as the riches of God are spoken of, and we see that especially in, and turn back just one chapter, maybe one page or so, and look at Romans chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. This language of riches there. Romans 10, verses 12 and 13. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Oh, the depth of the riches. And it's the riches, and the riches are tied to the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Even as we acknowledge that when it comes to the saving purposes of God and how God is moving and how God is working, and to go back just one more chapter to Romans 8, how God is working out all things together for the good of those who love Him, there is something untraceable there. There is something that we cannot totally follow and trace. Where does that word untraceable come from? That's how some have translated the big word in our text, inscrutable. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. What does inscrutable mean? Our children, may be easier for you to think of the word untraceable. And we can even use an illustration that's helpful for all of us. Do you ever do a color by number tracing book, and you trace it from the number one to the number two and all the way around as many numbers as you get, and you trace out the picture, and having traced it out, you have the full picture and you can see it, and you can see what you were tracing, what animal you were drawing or whatever it is. Well, when we speak of the ways of God in salvation, there is something which is inscrutable here. There is something which is untraceable. We're not always going to be able to see how God is working out all things for good. We're not always going to be seeing how God is drawing Jews and Gentiles to Himself, and how He's saving all those who call on Him, and the riches of His grace. There is something here which goes beyond what we can trace or see. But again, that depth, it's not a dark, ugly, deep pit. It's a depth of riches. All of what God does, all of those whom He saves, all whom He chooses not to save, all whom He has passed over, to use it as the canons of Dort express it, it is all of God. It is all praiseworthy. I also want us to step back for a minute, and this will take us just a minute, but I want us to think about the fact that this doxology is placed here and not after Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Because there's a basic transition from the end of Romans 11 to the beginning of Romans chapter 12. And the basic transition is this. God moves from speaking about His ways, His works of salvation, whom He is saving, whom He has predestined, elected, chosen for Himself. And there's a general movement from that subject to our living service, to how we are to thank God, to our reasonable service, to our sacrifice, our living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, Romans 12, verse 1. There is a reason why this doxology is placed here after a focus on election and the tree of God's people and who is being grafted in and who is being cut off and who will be renewed, and not there. It is exactly the opposite of how man wants to say it. The theology of salvation, how untraceable are His ways, and oh, the depth of His riches. As we transition to, now serve Him, live your life as a living sacrifice, follow His commands. Well, now we don't have that same doxology anymore. And it's exactly the opposite of how many want to think about it. So, for example, when we come to the law of God, what do many want to say? Well, that's what's untraceable. Do we really know what God wants us to do? Like the serpent of old, we say, has God really said? Is that really a sin? And so when we move into Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, now it's untraceable. It's inscrutable. There's something I can't grab onto here. But God's salvation, that man pretends he can understand. And he pretends that he can save himself. And he pretends that he can question God. No, this is an intentionally placed doxology. When it comes to God's law, we say, this is the light to my path. It tells me where to go. When it comes to God's purposes of salvation, those whom God has saved, those whom God has passed over, we say, oh, the depths of the riches, even as yes, there is something inscrutable here. There is something I cannot trace out. There are some questions we should not ask. John Calvin, in his commentary on this text, once said it this way, quote, "Whenever then we enter on a discussion about the eternal counsels of God, let a bridle be always set on our thoughts and tongue, so that after having spoken soberly and within the limits of God's word, our reasoning may at last end in admiration." God's purposes are good. Oh, the depths of the riches. Now let's go to our second point, verses 34 and 35, God's unmatchable goodness. And the apostle here quotes Isaiah 40, verse 13, is quoted in verse 34. Job 41, verse 11, is quoted in verse 35. Now, the quote from Job, taken from Job 41, that reminds us that an application about not questioning God, well, that goes beyond just matters of salvation. That applies to everything. That implies to what is the life situation of Job. It is about the most difficult life situation that we can possibly describe. And so the application of not questioning God, it extends to the situation of Job, where this quote is taken from, and it certainly includes this more focused area on God's salvation and God's saving purposes, and that's how the Apostle Paul is using it here. And so we're looking at verses 34 and 35, and we're reminded that we cannot give counsel to God. We cannot say, God, you should have done it this way. You should have saved that person. Right, we can even make it very personal, can we not? You should have saved my friend, my son, my daughter. But we cannot know or give counsel to the mind of God. We cannot tell God whom God must save. That's verse 34. And then verse 35 reminds us especially of this. As the Apostle Paul uses it in this context, it's reminding us that salvation is a gift. And so it comes back to this, right? There are questions that should not be asked, like the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Why would anybody be sent to hell by God? Those are questions of unbelief. Those are questions we should not ask. Instead, we say, why has God, by His amazing grace, given the unspeakable gift of salvation to anyone? Because it is a gift. We could not have earned this. And basically, all of those accusations against God, and there are many accusations against the sovereign saving purposes of God in election, basically all of them have this in common. They forget that mankind is sinful. They forget the first chapters of Romans. But when we remember that, then we say, yes, salvation is a gift. I did not earn it. It is the gift of God through Jesus Christ, my only Savior. And so the Apostle Paul speaks of the immeasurable grace, the immeasurable gift and the grace and the gift of salvation in another place in this way, in Ephesians chapter 2, speaking about the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, Ephesians 2 verse 8, you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so how fitting the words. Yes, they're fitting in the context for Job, but they are fitting in this context. Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? We do not give anything to God to make God owe us anything. We owe everything to him for the immeasurable riches of the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. That is how we must think of salvation. That is the question to ask. Why has God saved sinners? Why has God saved a sinner like me? If you are questioning God, repent. For included in those sinners is myself. And here Brothers and sisters, I'm going to ask you to turn to page 262 in the Forms and Prayers, because the Canons of Dort so beautifully expresses these truths and gives us faithful language for these questions. So, Canons of Dort 1, Head 1, Article 15, page 262, speaks about what reprobation is. And then within that, there's language about those whom God has saved. And it speaks about how on the basis of His own entirely free, most just, irreproachable, and unchangeable good pleasure made the following decision: to leave them in the common misery into which, by their own fault, they have plunged themselves. And then Article 18, page 263. What is our proper attitude toward election and reprobation? To those who complain about this grace of undeserved election and about the severity of a just reprobation, we reply with the words of the Apostle: "Who are you, O man, to talk back to God?" That's from Romans 9. It's from the context leading up to Romans 11. And then do you see where Canons of Dort, the first head, ends? It ends with the Romans doxology at the bottom of Article 18. This is the proper attitude to consider both election and reprobation. God is always good. God is always worthy of praise. And the right question to ask is, why has God saved a sinner like me? And so God is indeed forever worthy of praise. God's unending goodness. We come to verse 36. And to our third point, God's unending goodness. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Let's just rephrase that with some questions and put it into some more personal language. For from Him, who made you? God. And through Him, who takes care of your soul and your body? Who sustains you, even as He sustains all of creation? All of creation continues to exist through Him. And then, what is your purpose in life? Or as the question has been asked, what is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God. It is to Him, from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. And this is true forever. To Him be glory forever. For all of eternity, after 1,000 years, we've sung His praise, we have no less days. You know the phrase, never say never. It's a pretty helpful expression, because how often do we really mean never? And we could also use this phrase, never say forever, because how often do we really mean forever? But here it is. And here it is rightly and literally used. God is forever worthy of praise, and He will take all of His people to His presence, to praise Him forever. From Him and through Him and to Him. This is what I was made for, to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. You know, never say never. I mean, we can't even speak this same way about all the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. You know, by God's grace, we will no longer struggle with sin. And so, you know, the petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, that's not a forever petition. The devil will be completely conquered and deliver us from the evil one. That is not a petition we will need to pray forever. But the first petition of the Lord's Prayer is a forever petition. Hallowed be your name. Which means, Lord, bring me to glorify you forever in your courts. Do you hear how good and right and beautiful this is? Again, we're focused on the first half of question and answer 122. Hallowed be your name means help us to truly know you, to honor, glorify, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth forever. Because this is a forever petition in the Lord's Prayer. And so, brothers and sisters, is this your desire? We can think of the language of the Psalms. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and then to inquire in his temple. Psalm 84, verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And so we take the Romans doxology, which is even especially about God's saving, sovereign decision. And we ask, is that my desire? Is that my request? Lord, bring me to praise you forever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, surely you are forever.